If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 so that you can follow along, okay? And listen, trust that the Lord will bless you and we'll get some good things out of His Word. Now, I'm going to do something a little different here today than I usually do. I'll save it. I was going to read to you my translation because I went through this. We'll stick with the New King James for now, okay? That's done by a group of men, so they probably know a little more, actually quite a bit more than I do, but I'll be using my notes for the sermon. So let's hear the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul here, by the way, there's seven things we're going to see he deals with, and we'll go over those in just a moment. But of those seven things, he talks about the problems they have and then the solution, and then we'll break that down. But we see here this was a church that had problems, and yet Paul deals with them gently. Notice when he's reproving them, I want to say this before we read so you catch it. With all their problems, he still calls them brethren. He doesn't write them off and say, oh, you sinful people, how can you claim you belong to God, you bunch of hypocrites, or something like that. He calls them brethren, and he lets them know that in spite of their troubles, they still belong to God, and he's not going to leave them. That's why he goes on and gives them the solution. So let's hear God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Corinthian church, said, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Apollo, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. We pray that you would open our hearts to it and open it to our hearts and minds. Open our minds to it also, Lord. And help us to hear and to receive your word. Speak to us this day, we pray, Heavenly Father, from the Holy Scriptures. Seal it to our hearts by your gracious Holy Spirit. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, there's basically, if you go through this, it pretty well comes into seven sections. That's the easy way to approach it. And, you know, I always like the number seven when I'm going through outlines. And if I get to six, I'm thinking, oh, I hope there's a seventh. So it sounds like it's perfect, you know, because people say, oh, seven's the number of perfection. And I think it often is in Scripture. It's a complete number. But in this chapter, there's some complete truths. Now, I'm going to go over the seven things real quick, and then we'll look at them in detail a little bit. Okay, so first thing we find here, number one, is the problem. That's in verses 1 through 4, and the problem is pretty clear: immaturity. They're acting like little babies. He says babes in Christ, so he's being nice to them. He's giving them what we call the judgment of charity. He recognizes them as brethren, but he says, you're pretty immature. You need to grow up. Second thing is the correction. They need to know their own background. They need to recognize their own history and what God had done. Who are you people? Thirdly, the part of the correction is knowing what the foundation is. Very clear. That leaps out of this chapter, doesn't it? Quite outstandingly. There's no other foundation that can be laid but Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. As in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, as we'll see in a few moments, he is the chief cornerstone upon which the church is built. It's not built on Paul or Apollos or Cephas. By the way, Cephas is the Aramaic name. Peter is the Greek name given to the apostle. The church isn't built on Peter, though some try to say it is. The reward in verses 12 through 15, that's the fourth thing. Paul talks about the reward for faithful service. And also lack of reward if what you built was wood, hay, and stubble, it can't pass through the fire, well, then the reward will be diminished. And again, number four, again, he says, know who you are in verses 16 and 17. You're the temple of God. Now, know who you are collectively. See, the problem wasn't necessarily or completely with them as individuals not knowing who they were, although I think that could be established pretty easily that this is a group of people that sometimes lost sight of who each one of them as individuals was. But this is a group of people that needs to know who they are collectively. So it's one thing to you know, as the Greek philosophers said, know thyself, se auton gnosketo, know thyself. But he's telling them, you need to know who you are collectively. Okay, and because they needed to recognize that there's something more than just a fragmented group of individuals that come together for meetings and in a society of believers. They are something collectively, and they are the church. They are the temple of the living God. And then he speaks of true wisdom and false wisdom. Very important, you know, verses 18 through 20. As we've said before, Corinth was quite near to Athens, and Athens was the philosophical center of the ancient world. Today, you know, we look to the Athenian philosophers. If you want to read philosophy, you know, you generally start with Plato or Aristotle or some of the others that were there. That's kind of the foundation, some of the earliest philosophers in the sense of the lovers of wisdom. That's what the word philosophy means. And Paul is letting them know there is a false wisdom to be avoided. There is a true wisdom that comes from God, and you need to distinguish the two and receive the good one and cast the bad one away. The Corinthians weren't doing that. They'd fallen into factions, I should say, and they were had a party spirit about them, and they, you know, were, well, you know, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and he also condemned the ones who said, well, I am of Christ. Well, why would that be condemned? Well, because they were setting themselves up against their brethren under the name of Christ. So it's actually even worse than maybe what some of the others were doing. You know, you can use the name of Jesus to be divisive. There's several denominations that do that, okay? We need to make sure that we don't do that. There's nothing really pious in the face of dissent saying, well, I'm a Christian, if you're speaking about, well, not like those people. That's basically saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, okay? So we need to be careful of that. There's true and false wisdom. And then finally, in verses 21 through 23, he's telling them, know what is yours. You guys don't need to be fighting over this or that. You know, I often use the illustration of the Egyptian dung beetles because they gather up poop and they'll fight over it because they use that to lay their eggs. But that, you know, they'll roll it in of all these Egyptian dung beetles. And if you've ever seen a, if you ever seen a film, it's hilarious in one sense, it's tragic in the other, because on the one hand, this is a little creature that God made as a good illustration for us when we get stupid, because these little dung beetles are fighting over poop. And then we look at ourselves and all the things we fuss and fight over. And it's not much different in the eyes of God. Paul said all the things that he had counted gain, he esteemed them to be rubbish. That is once he came to know Christ. And so, know what is yours. And Paul says, everything is yours. Everything belongs to you. So let's quickly take a look through this so that we can make some application. Now, if you notice the first four verses, he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but rather as to carnal men, as to babes in Christ. So he does address them as in Christ. Very important. You know, the question is, it's come up, and it's an important question, because there's this whole doctrine of the carnal Christian that came about that, well, if you made a decision for Jesus, yeah, you're okay, as long as you prayed the sinner's prayer. And they say, well, you know, you can be a carnal Christian and still go to heaven. That's not what Paul's teaching here, all right? You know, the old saying that, well, you know, Uncle Harvey got saved back in 32 and he's been drunk every day since, but we know when he's raptured out, there'll be a hole in the roof of the bar because he's going. And it's like, that's not what's taught in the Bible. Paul lists several places those who won't enter into the kingdom of heaven, all right? And it's a pretty sad list, okay? If you read the book of Galatians, where he lists the works of the flesh, he says those who practice such things will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. A carnal Christian is somebody who's immature, acts foolishly, lives inconsistently. But if you read your Bible, you know from the book of Hebrews and elsewhere that those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The Corinthians were being chastened. If we get all the way up to chapter 11, the section we read as the Lord's Supper, Paul told them, for this reason, many among you are sick and some sleep. God was taking some of them out of this world. And he said, but if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world. God makes a distinction. He chastens his own. So if a person can live in sin and not have anything bad happen by way of chastisement, they're probably not a Christian. And if that sounds judgmental, come talk to me. We'll sit down with an open Bible and we'll see if this can be established better for your satisfaction. Or get your own Bible out and look it up. Look up the word, do a concordant study of the word drunkard or fornicator or blasphemer. And I think you'll find that there are certain sins that if a person perseveres in those, it's a strong indication. As Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. If a person doesn't have a love for the brethren, Paul said, by this we know that we belong to God if we love the brethren. So if a person is devoid of love for God and love for the brethren, in spite of his or her struggles, okay, whatever they might claim, if they just absolutely don't love God's people, well, something's wrong. And I've gotten in trouble by some, because I said, you know, it was amazes me that someone can say they love the people of God, but don't bother to come to church to be among God's people. I find that quite inconsistent. You know, it's like, well, I really love you. I just don't want to be around you. Okay? Sometimes maybe, sometimes we say that, all right? But the idea generally, if we love people, we want to be with them. If you love God's people, you're going to want to be with them in worship and in community. So this is what Paul's telling them. So he says, I couldn't write to you as to spiritual men. I couldn't just tell you gospel truths. I had to deal with you gently because you guys were too wedded to the world. You were thinking fleshly is how one man renders the word translated carnal. And that's really what it means. But as to babes in Christ, he said, I fed you with milk. Now he's talking, I believe, about when he first came among them and his dealings with them. I fed you with milk. And the word fed there is actually a word that means gave you to drink milk and not solid food. Well, because babies, you don't give them solid food. They need milk, and that's what nurtures them. And so Paul said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. It's just for you were not able to bear it or to have it. But then he reminds me, he says, but rather even now you're not able. So it's, when I first came among you, of course I had to deal with you gently like little babes, and I was willing to teach you, you know, simple truths and show you this is how you should live. But I was not able to give you anything solid or that is beyond that in reference to the doctrine of Christ. But he says, even now you're not able to bear it because you're still babes. You're he said, you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're acting like men that aren't saved. For when among you there is jealousy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walking according to man? For when someone might say, I am indeed of Paul, but another, I am of Apollos, are you not being carnal? All this faction and party spirit, he says, what is this? You don't need this among you. And he reminds them, so that's the problem, their immaturity. So the correction here is they need to know their own background and what God has done. And that's from verses 5 through 9, actually. So he lets them know. He says, who then is Paul? Let's take a look at things. Let's turn the light on. Those of you saying you're Paul, you're saying you're Apollos. All right. Who's Paul and who's Apollos? Who then are they? But rather servants through whom you came to believe, and each one as the Lord gave. He said, myself and Apollos, we're just servants. We came and preached the truth to you. We didn't come there trying to gather up a following exclusively to follow us. We wanted you to follow Jesus. He says, who are we? We're just servants. The word servants there is the word diakonoi, the table servants, ministers, waiters. We brought you the food. All right. He said, I planted, because Paul was the first one among them to preach the gospel. Apollos came in later. So he says, I planted, Apollos watered. But God gave the growth. God gave the increase. He said, you need to recognize we didn't do anything. We just sowed the seed and watered it. And in verse 7, it says, so that neither is the one who plants anything, God could have used someone else, nor the one who waters. But God is the one who gives growth. They say, you need to look to God. He's the one that's building you up. And it's not me and Apollos. We're just servants. We delivered what was given to us. If you remember when Paul set forth again the nature of the Lord's Supper, he said, for I delivered unto you that which I also received. Paul didn't say, in my brilliance, I thought up this beautiful ceremony to bless you. No, he says, I just gave you what I'd received. And he returns them back to the simplicity of the original ordinance or sacrament. So he says, I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. And neither one of us really is anything. And then verse 8, he says, and he who plants and he who waters are one. That's really important. He said, Apollos and I are not fussing. You guys are trying to make it as if, well, if you're of Paul, you can't be of Apollos. And if you're of Apollos, you can't really be of Paul. He said, Apollos and I are friends. We work together. We're co-workers. What are you guys doing? We're not at odds with each other. We weren't there trying to form our own party, our own school. We were trying to set forth God's gospel to you. And he says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And he's kind of hinting at, you know, you guys are actually doing damage to what we were trying to do. We were trying to build up the church. You guys are now this faction. You're despising each other. You're discouraging each other. You're an embarrassment in the community with this faction. Later we find out they were taking each other to court and suing each other before unbelievers and bringing shame on the church. And he brings out a lot of other things. They, you know, they allowed immorality to go unchecked in the very midst of their congregation. And he said, what are you doing? And so he said, you're destroying. We tried to build up the church. We get a reward if it lasts. If you guys tear it apart, it doesn't. But he tells them in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. We're laboring with the Lord, trusting him, doing what he said. How do you know if you're laboring with the Lord, if you're God's fellow worker? Well, you're doing what he says to do in his word. You're following scripture. He said, God's field is planting. The old King James says his husbandry, meaning his, kind of his farm. That's you. God's building, that's you. And then in verse 10 and 11, he tells us, here's what we were doing. Here's what you forgot. Here's what we need to return to. He said, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, and literally it's as a wise architect. That's actually the word that's in the Greek, as a wise master builder, architect. I have established or laid a foundation, and another builds on it. So Paul says, I laid the foundation. I told you it really is your relationship with Jesus Christ, individually, as families, and corporately as a church. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now we can also say that another way. Say he's the head of the church. He's the head of all things. He said, I established a foundation, and another builds on it, but each one must look how he builds. For no one's able to lay another foundation beside the one that is laid out, which is Jesus Christ. It's got to be built on Jesus, not on Paul, not on Apollos, not on Cephas or Peter. Now, if someone should build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, now those are things that can go through the fire. But then there's wood, grass, and straw, or wood, hay, and stubble. He says, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will reveal it, because by fire it is revealed. And the work of each one, of what sort it is, well, the fire will reveal it. He's talking about on the last day when Jesus returns in flaming fire. As 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the earth and the works that are in it will be dissolved. Some translate that, will be discovered. So if you build your life and you build so that things can endure the last day, you're going to do well. But if you build wood, hay, and stubble, that is things that aren't really important, then you're going to suffer loss. It says in verse 14, if someone's work remains which he had built up, he shall receive a reward. If someone's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. But then he adds, but he himself shall be saved. So if it's a person, it was a believer, but they had their values maybe mixed up and they spent their life accumulating wood, hay, and stubble, meaning the things of this world that are going to be burned up. He said, they'll suffer loss, he said, but he himself will be saved. So Paul's not saying that, well, if they don't do it exactly right, they're not going to go to heaven. He says, no, he will be saved, but like one who came through a fire. Okay? And if you've known anyone, or I hope you haven't had the experience, nor shall have, but if you know anyone that went through a fire, generally they lament the things they've lost. Because on the last day, God will wipe away the tears from every eyes, but some will realize on that day how utterly foolish they were to accumulate dirt in various forms. It was all just going to be burned up. So if you think about, okay, well, what can endure through the fire? Really, the only thing I can think of is souls, people, human beings, parents, the job you do with your children. You know, I think it was Colin Gunn made the statement, our children are the only treasure that we actually get to take from this earth to heaven. Yeah, what a joy it'll be. You know, what's like the circle? Will the circle be unbroken by and by? You know, the old hymn. You know, to be there with our families, because Christ came to save families. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. That believing implies all the obedience of a covenant keeper. So if we teach our children, there's nothing more important. You know, you think of your friends and neighbors, fellow workers, people you come in contact with, telling them the gospel, and God uses your word to change their hearts and they become born again. Well, Paul said, you know, you're our joy before Christ when he returns. And so we need to recognize that the treasure that we should be building up is Christ's church, and to love each other and to encourage our brethren. What are the things that actually endure unto eternity? We need to figure out what those are from Scripture. And like I say, the first thing would be bringing people to a faith in Jesus Christ. Now, God's the one that does that, but he is pleased to use people like he used Paul and Apollos to accomplish that. So we need to recognize that. But if we just build wood, hay, and stubble, even though we acquire riches and fame and all those things, that's all going to be gone when Christ returns. Then he lets them know who they are. He says, do you not perceive that you are the temple of God? The word there is the sanctuary, the holy place, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he's talking here corporately. He dwells with you. The Holy Spirit's in each one of you individually. He's in a very unique way with us. When Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in their midst. When we gather together, this is why I love coming to church. All right. First of all, I love God's people. And generally, I try not to get too much of a stumbling block for them to be able to love me. But by God's grace, we learn to love each other. When we come in our assemblies, there's a special presence of God through the Holy Spirit. We're gathered together in our assemblies. Also, when we're away from each other as a community, we're still a temple of the living God. He's talking to them corporately here. He's using the plural pronoun, y'all. He said, do you not perceive that y'all are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells with y'all, we'd say if we were down south, because that's the plural. And so God is in our midst. And he's letting the Corinthians know, don't you know who you are? Don't you know what's going on in your midst? You shouldn't be fighting with each other. You are a special, wonderful people that God has saved and has brought together. It's his work. We know what we are in and of ourselves, but his work is glorious. If someone should destroy or corrupt or defile, is what the Greek word means, the sanctuary of God, God will literally bring him to corruption. It's the same word used in both sections there. The New King James says God will destroy him. It means he's going to reap what he sows. So we want to be careful that we don't rip apart what God is doing. but you know, men that have labored in the word to establish, we want to make sure we're not tearing it apart. And if we do, God will deal with us. And those who try to harm his church, the Lord does deal with. He said, God will bring him to corruption, literally, for the temple of God is holy, which you are. And that's y'all again there. You're the temple of God. God dwells in your midst. What a reason to be in the assemblies of God's people. The Lord himself is there present spiritually by the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When you're truly born again, God is pleased to open your eyes. You realize the Lord is in our midst. We're like Jacob sometimes at Bethel. We get up and we go, the Lord was here and I didn't know it. I didn't realize it, but he really was in our midst. You know, those soft influences and the application of God's word and the encouragement we receive and ought to be giving to others often takes place within the assemblies of God's people. And so Paul says, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. Here we have the true and the false wisdom. Let no one deceive himself. No one must deceive himself. It's an imperative. Make sure that you do not fool yourself on this. If someone thinks himself to be wise among you in regard to this age, he needs to become foolish or a fool so that he might become wise. So if you think you know more than God's word, you need to lose that type of false wisdom so that you can actually recognize that you're a fool apart from God's word, then begin to learn God's word. Proverbs would be a good place to start so that you might become truly wise. And remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Paul says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. All the things that this world glories in, God says is foolishness. For it stands written, he captures the wise by means of their own craftiness. They get caught up in their own, they're snared by their own false wisdom. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise. When they give all the reasons why they don't need to repent and all the reasons why they don't need to believe the Bible, God knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are vain. They're empty. There's nothing to them. So Paul says, so that no one should be boasting in man, for all things are yours. Know what you possess. Know what is yours. Paul says, you don't need to be this faction spirit. Everything belongs to you. You don't have to be, if I'm with Paul, I can't be for Apollos. If I'm for Apollos, I can't be. No, Paul says, that's not true. Apollos and I are friends. We're working together. You guys should recognize we're for both of you. Apollos didn't come and only preach to a little group. And Paul didn't say, well, I'll be with these guys, but not with these over here. So he says, everything belongs to you, whether Paul, whether Apollos, whether Cephas, that's Peter, whether the world, whether life, whether death, or things present or things about to happen. Present, future, everything. He said, everything is yours. Why? Because you belong to Christ. He says, and you are Christ. So that is, that's apostrophe S. You belong to Christ. And Christ is God's. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He belongs to God. Because one, he's one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So Paul said, know who you are. How important it is. Know who you are individually and know who you are collectively. But know what is yours. Everything you have need of, God will supply. I mentioned before, I love the passage in Milton when Satan tempts Christ, and Milton wrote a poem, and it's literature. But when he says, "Turn these, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Milton, he paraphrases, but he basically has Christ tell Satan, if my Father wants me to have bread, he'll provide it. I don't need it from your hand, nor will I receive it from your hand. Kind of like what Abraham did when the king of Sodom said, you can take all the goods, just give me the people. Literally, the Hebrew is, you can take all the goods, just give me the souls. And Abraham said, I'm not taking anything from you, so I'm not going to let you say you made Abraham rich. He said, but the young men that are with me and the people that risk their lives, they can have their portion. But he said, I don't want anything from you. And so if you need something, God says everything belongs to you. Go to Jesus. You don't need to fuss. You don't need to fight. You don't need to act like little crazy dung beetles and guarding your pile of poop. Okay, pardon me for using that language, but that's what it looks like when we're acting carnally and jealously and selfishly. Everything belongs to you. Well, if it belongs to you corporately, then that means we should look out for each other as best as we're able and be there for one another. Everything is ours. Why? Because Christ died for us, took away our sins, and rose again. May God seal this to our hearts and deliver us from any spirit of faction and division, and help us to love the Lord and to, as he says elsewhere, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you to seal your word to us and be with us now, and make these truths of your word to take root and to bear fruit in our lives. For we ask this all in the name of our gracious Savior who died for us and rose again, who even now intercedes for us at your right hand in heaven and is coming again in glory to receive us to himself. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the thanks, and we acknowledge that all that we have, all that we are, all that we'll ever have or ever be comes to us by your grace through Jesus Christ and his love and righteousness for us. So we thank you, Father, for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.